A week before his 92nd birthday last month, Dr. John Whitcomb spoke at the 96th annual meeting of the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship International. One of his major addresses was on the topic of the conversion of an atheist, in which he told the story of how he went from being an evolutionist as a student at Princeton University to the Bible scholar we know today. As he unfolds God's incredible providence in his life and family over these many years, we are impressed anew with the reality that God's Word is true from the beginning to the end. That's our motto here on Encounter God's Truth, a Bible teaching outreach of Whitcomb Ministries. I'm your host, Wayne Shepherd, and you can always explore all of our past broadcasts at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. Now, we're going inside the auditorium of the Colonial Hills Baptist Church in Indianapolis, where this meeting of pastors and Christian leaders was held in mid-June of 2016. We'll begin with a brief review from last time. So, here's Dr. John Whitcomb with the conclusion of his message, The Conversion of an Atheist.
In 1 hour, with Dr. Fullerton in my dorm room, I came to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt. I have written my testimony in a letter that I wrote to my mother and father. Friends, I was absolutely certain the moment I was saved that this book is true. I must master this book. I must tell everybody in the world about this book, this message. And I say, thank you, God, for what you did that night. The next morning, I woke up and went outside. The whole universe had changed. The sun was shining, the clouds, birds were chirping, trees, flowers, squirrels running around, and people, all created by God. I never knew that before. Everything designed and created by Him. Sun, moon, stars, earth, atmosphere, oceans, plants, animals, people, everything made by Him. I said, Lord, help me to tell everybody I meet about a Savior as great as you are. Now, friends, I just thank God again and again for how He used Dr. Fullerton in my life. He wasn't a highly trained theologian, but he knew the difference between good teachers and mediocre teachers. He studied carefully the teachers he knew in this country that might be able to teach me the Word of God. So he found Alva J. McLean, president of Grace Theological Seminary, Winona Lake, Indiana, and encouraged me to go there for my seminary training, which I did beginning in 1948. In the meantime, God had done amazing things in my life to prepare me for that. Because after I came to know Jesus as my Savior at Princeton, Dr. Fullerton did what he could to help me to understand how the Bible is to be handled with unbelieving, godless, evolutionary students. So he took me to one of the dormitories with him one after Sunday afternoon, and he said, we're going to follow up on this student who who hastily signed a sheet at the time he entered that he might be interested in coming to the Princeton Evangelical Fellowship on Sunday afternoons. Maybe he signed it just to please his parents or something. And many students signed that, and we would spend months following up on them. Thank you for signing about your interest in our fellowship. We'd like to talk to you about it. So we went one Sunday evening, I think it was, to one of the dorms, and I had had some hard times with unbelievers in my dorm, blasphemers. I wasn't too excited about this. Dr. Fullerton had done something special. He had prayed ahead of time for this encounter. So we knocked on the door. The door opened. We cigarette smoke poured out. We saw several figures in the smoky darkness, and we said, Dr. Fullerton said, Bob Smith here? I forgot, of course, his name. We are from the Princeton Evangelical Fellowship. We heard a lamp tip over us. People fled in terror, but our victim was trapped. He said, oh, no. The Princeton Evangelical... I'm sorry, gentlemen. In the 5 months I've been here, I found out the Bible is not true. Well, I was ready to say, well, we're sorry we bothered you. Not Dr. Fullerton. He said, oh, really? So graciously. Tell me what it was about the Bible you found was not true. That's the last thing that student wanted to be confronted with. He said, well, oh, yes, he said, I know what it is. Jonah and the whale. Nobody could believe a stupid story like that. I was ready to go to the university library and look up a book about whales. That's not what he needed. Do you know what he needed? Now listen to this one. He said, I'm fascinated to hear you say that. But before I talk to you about the book of Jonah, let me tell you what Jesus said about Jonah. You know, the Ninevites did not repent, repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Oh, let me tell you who Jesus is. He spent a half an hour telling about the Lord Jesus Christ and his virgin conception, sinless life, substitutionary atonement, body resurrection. And friends, within 1 hour, that student was on his knees accepting Jesus as his Savior. I said to myself, you can't do that. I was amazed. This happened over and over, month after month, year after year. Hundreds of students came to Christ through that man's ministry, through those 40 years he was there. One of the greatest campus evangelism programs in American history. Well, friends, a month later I got a letter from the United States government saying, greetings, you report for induction in the U.S. Infantry at Fort Bragg, North Carolina, next month, March 43. I thought, well, that's no problem. I'll be welcomed by the general who knows who my father is. Oh, no. A British sergeant met 100 of us, put dog chains around our necks, and I was reduced to nothing. Somehow, I survived months and months of training, and the following October, I was sent to Europe, arriving in Normandy in October 44. I had studied German at Princeton University, so they made me a German interpreter for our 84th Infantry Division. In the Red Bull Express, taking supplies from the Normandy beachhead to the front lines of Germany. Opportunities to tell German prisoners about Jesus. Wunderschöne Gelegenheiten, die Evangelium zu predigen, zu deutsche Kriegsgefangene. Dankeschön. And guess what happened, friends? When we got to the German frontier, the German army counterattacked. It was amazing. They kept it in secret. They almost destroyed us. Von Rundstedt, the general of that German army, was told by Hitler, you'll cross over into Belgium and cut off the entire American army. And von Rundstedt, unmöglich, impossible. We can't manage to get through Belgium on mountains and narrow roads with tanks in the winter time. Unmöglich, impossible. You know what Hitler told him? Go. My father was an expert on military discipline. He had high respect for German soldiers, German officers, the German army, Wehrmacht. But friends, Hitler destroyed the armies of Germany. How did it happen? It was one of the coldest winters in European history. We lost 19,000 men in that battle. Many of them froze to death. I was staggered one day into a barn and looked up, and there was a whole barn full of frozen corpses of American soldiers. I decided not to get in there. And friends, I got to a fire direction center. I was a computer for a field artillery battalion with 109 5-millimeter howitzers. One night I was in guard duty and went down, and a German shell exploded just where I saw it. I said, "Thank you, God. You got my attention. I belong to you. I really do." So friends, our field artillery forward observer up there would see the German tank coming up that narrow road. He would tell us, "Smoke shells. No, you're off this far, that far. Second round, smoke shells. Oh, now we've got them centered. Now we're going to have delayed fuse armor-piercing shells." And they fired 12 of them. The tank was destroyed. I said, and finally, friends, let me say it this way. Historians generally agree that what stopped the German army was our field artillery. And those courageous front, listen to this one. That forward observer up there in the attic of some house or in a tree or something, he was in a very dangerous position. If he said to himself, "Well, I don't need the artillery, I'll shoot the tank myself," he'd be dead. No. He called on field artillery, firepower, to do the job that he couldn't do. And you see, that's what we are. Forward observers for Jesus. Lord Jesus, here's an unbeliever. Help me to position him by love, sharing, friendship, somehow get and hold his attention. And then, dear Father, fire direction center, the Word of God. Piercing, penetrating, exploding, transforming that person from darkness to light, from error to truth, from sadness to joy. An amazing work of the Holy Spirit going on everywhere in the world today. Well, friends, in God's mercy, it took me a year to get back to America. I won't go into the stories of what happened over there during that year, but I came back to finish it at Princeton and then to proceed to Grace Seminary, where God had prepared for me a marvelous, can I say it, a father for me. My biological father, my spiritual father at Princeton, Fullerton, Dr. Fullerton, my theological father, Alva G. McLean, who taught me that many of the marvelous things, especially Bible prophecy, and he produced a masterpiece, The Greatness of the Kingdom, and other excellent materials on prophecy. But even that wasn't enough. I was, as I mentioned this morning, I was teaching error about Genesis and creation and the flood. And God sent me another father, Henry Morris, with whom I worked together for years. My paleontology geology father. And time after time, men came across my pathway who taught me things that I needed to know that I didn't fully understand. And we look back and say, "Well, Lord, with all these helpers along the pathway of life, where would I be without this help, this provision that you provided for me? I'm responsible for what you've entrusted to me. Thank you. Thank you, God." Now, my oldest son, Dr. David Whitcomb, the chief of Gastroenterology, University of Pittsburgh Medical Center, world-renowned specialist in pancreatic disease. He's a fine Christian man. He travels all over the world. And he said, "Dad, I just want to write a story of your life." Well, we have spent months and months dredging up all these documents, letters, information, diaries. And God has helped me to see things now that I long since would have forgotten. God's provision, God's blessing, God's direction, God's protection, step by step, stage by stage, day by day, year by year. And that's true, friends, to some extent of all of us. And we'll see the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, of course, and give an account to him of what we've done with what he committed to us. And some will lose their rewards. They won't lose their salvation, of course. This is 1 Corinthians 3. But Jesus will bring back to light things that he taught us, how he guided us. And I say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Now, the biography already has at least 500 pages. Volume 1, hopefully be published this fall. Not as something, friends, that exalts us. It has totally humbled us to look back and say, now, Lord, amazing how you how you did these things in my life. Amazing. Now, friends, here's something else that's amazing. You remember what Dr. Fullerton said about Jonah? Listen to this. The Apostle Paul wrote in a letter to the Philippians of a sad situation he met in Rome. Here we go. I'm amazed at this. When the Apostle Paul got to Rome as a prisoner, here's what happened. I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things that happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that in my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all the other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confidence by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ out of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. The other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Did you know that when he got to Rome, friends, there was an enormous controversy all over Rome? What do we do with this man, Paul? And amazingly, many pastors, I mean born-again pastors in Rome, didn't want anything to do with him at all. Why? They were afraid that he would interfere with their ministry, their influence, expose their limitations, their inadequacies, and rejected him. Wow. But wait till you hear this. What then? Notwithstanding in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Now, wait a minute. Paul said, whether these people love me, appreciate me, honor me, like me or not, they're preaching the truth, even if they don't have love. Really? You mean love is more important than truth? Yes, 1 Corinthians 13. Love rejoices in the truth. In the truth! If you don't have love for the people you're witnessing to, be sure of one thing, speak the truth. Let me tell you about a man who hated everybody he preached to. Jonah, the worst missionary in history. He hated everybody he preached to. He hoped that God would destroy them all. But one thing he did, he spoke the truth. And Nineveh repented. I want a tape recording of his talks to those people. The whole city was converted. The power of God's word. Whether you do it in love or not, do it. And the Holy Spirit, in spite of us, will do infinitely powerful things in the hearts of people. I really don't have much time to explain people the gospel when I go to a restaurant and hand out gospel tracts. But I just pray that somehow, in spite of the fact that there's no love on the tract, there's truth there, just truth. that the Spirit of God will use that to transform lives. And I say, now, Father, help me to understand what you want me to do as your servant. Help me to take advantage of every opportunity you give to make clear to people everywhere how great you are, your beloved Son, how great he is, the beloved Holy Spirit, how great he is. Hopefully, God, help me to speak the truth in love, but help me to speak the truth. The truth. The way, the truth, the life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for a church that stands for the truth in a day of compromise, a day of rapid, drastic, shocking decline of commitment to the Word of God. Never believed I'd live long enough to see what's happened to our dear country. Spare us, Lord. Spare us until we see the work of God accomplished in spite of us. Thank you, Father, for this time. These dear people, these friends, speak to our hearts. We pray in our Savior's precious name and for his glory. Amen.
Amen. That prayer is a great way to end this account of the Lord's gracious work in the life of our Bible teacher, Dr. John Whitcomb, through more than 7 decades. We want to thank the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship International and the Colonial Hills Baptist Church of Indianapolis for permission to bring this audio to you today. We've been devoting our thoughts here on Encounter God's Truth to the theme of the Ark Encounter, the name of Answers in Genesis life-size reconstruction of Noah's Ark in Williamstown, Kentucky. That attraction is the newest evidence of the impact of the modern biblical creationism movement, which is often traced back to the highly influential book, The Genesis Flood, which Dr. Whitcomb co-authored back in 1961 with the late Dr. Henry Morris. Dr. Whitcomb mentioned Dr. Morris in the talk we heard today, so we want to share more of our speaker's thoughts about his long-standing friendship with Dr. Morris. Dr. Whitcomb, please come back and tell us more about your friend.
Wayne, I'll never forget my first meeting with Henry Morris. I had already been teaching the book of Genesis, the Old Testament, at Grace Theological Seminary for 2 years. This was now the September of 1953. Henry Morris was invited now to come to speak at the invitation of the American Scientific Affiliation that had meetings at our campus at Winona Lake, Indiana, that fall. He had already received his Ph.D. in hydraulic engineering and mathematics at the University of Minnesota, highly qualified to deal with issues like the origin of the world, the fossil record, paleontology. I was amazed at his presentation because he was able to demonstrate so clearly, so convincingly, that the world was not millions and billions of years old, but these fossils that had been used, these strata, by evolutionists as sort of a geologic timetable of millions and billions of years. Those strata were rapidly formed by the currents that swept the world for months during the aqueous catastrophism of the Genesis flood. I told him afterward, Dr. Morris, you've convinced me. I now want to abandon the gap theory which I had been teaching, that there was millions of years between the first couple of verses of Genesis, and the day-age theory that many others had been teaching, that each day of creation was really thousands or millions of years long. I want to rethink the whole thing because I owe it to God, to my students, to tell them the truth. And so I began to work for 3 solid years on a doctoral dissertation, which was finally finished in 1957, actually 4 years, a 450-page document, everything the Bible seems to teach about the magnitude and significance and effects of the year-long flood in the days of Noah. So that meeting with Henry Morris was so providential. I had glanced at one of his previous books while I was still at Princeton University, but now to meet him, to hear him face-to-face and voice-to-voice, was God's marvelous providential provision for us then to agree in 1957 to co-author the Genesis Flood book, which took 4 more years until 1961. So as we look back, we say, well, thank you, Lord, for connecting us together. How marvelous your providence and your plan. Help us to live up to this opportunity. And I say, thank you, God, for all you've done. Thank you. Thank you, Lord.
Indeed, there is great cause for thanksgiving as we look back on all that the Lord has done to provide for every one of us through the years. And here on Encounter God's Truth, we have something to be especially thankful for this week. This program marks the conclusion of 5 years of broadcasting on radio and the Internet. How grateful we are, especially for the broadcasters who faithfully bring this message to you each week. We'll be saying more about this anniversary in the weeks to come, but as we consider God's gracious provision for us, we can only echo the words of the psalmist. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. And thank you, friends, for listening today. You can meet us online anytime at WhitcombMinistries.org and stay connected to us at Facebook.com/WhitcombMinistries. Now for Dr. John Whitcomb, I'm Wayne Shepherd, inviting you to come back next time and join us again here on Encounter God's Truth.